Okay, well, why don't I pray and we get into this passage. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your amazing work. We thank you that we can read through Philippians and we can delve into it. We ask, Lord, that you search our hearts and challenge our hearts to model lives on your Son, Jesus Christ, and on faithful men you have presented in this passage, Lord. We ask, Lord, that we see the cross even more clearly as we delve into your word, as we pray in your Son's name. Amen. On June 3rd, the highly anticipated X-Men movie comes out. I know you guys are all cheering, you can't wait. And it's a pretty exciting movie if you've seen the snippets of it, as it talks about, where the X-Men were originally, before they were a team of X-Men with super abilities. It's a movie called X-Men First Class. And as exciting as this may be, there's actually an even more exciting X story that dates back to 53 AD. And it tells of the original X-Men. You guys seen it? It's a pretty awesome movie. I'll show you a film clip, a bit of a snippet of it, actually. Pretty pumped, hey? Awesome movie. That's my Spielberg impersonation right there. But it's an amazing, amazing story. You see, these men possess a power, not of the X gene, but actually of the Holy Spirit gene, which gives these X-Men their Christian abilities. You see, the story of these X-Men, or Christian men, are known for the way they fearlessly followed Christ, as they were united with Christ in their servant-hearted attitude. You see, these three men that we saw there, you got Paul, you got Timothy, Epaphroditus, they all had three different backgrounds, yet having the same attitude of Christ. That's what binded them together. These men took the Lord seriously, modeling their lives on Christ, making them the model Christian. They were Christ-minded, having the same attitude of Christ Jesus, making them the model Christian. Now, you may be questioning, well, shouldn't we actually be modeling our lives on Christ? Shouldn't we be imitating our lives on Christ, not of these three men? And the answer is, well, yes and no. Yes, we should be imitating Christ. Yes, we should be following Christ and living our lives the same as Christ. But at the same time, the Lord gives us men who are faithful, who imitate Christ, for us to be encouraged, for us to be inspired, for us to be motivated, to be challenged to imitate Christ. It's like playing golf, if you guys have ever had the opportunity to play such a frustrating game. And if you ask somebody, okay, well, how do I swing this club? They'll say, well, firstly, you know, keep the head down. Hold the club, but not too tightly, but enough that it's loose enough. But I guess you've still got hold enough that it's not going to swing out. Make sure your hips are loose, your knees are bent, but not too far bent because then it's too much. Stretch your arms, head down again, remember? And it's quite hard. If somebody was just to tell you those instructions, then you line up and you find this little white ball on a tee and you're supposed to remember all of that and then you're supposed to swing. But then when you see Mark Chen and he rocks up to the tee, and there he goes, in his beautiful pink outfit and the rest of it, and he lines up. And he does exactly what you're supposed to do. He bends his knees, he holds a club, he's got his beret on, his head's down, and then it goes down the fairway. And when you see Mark Chen hit the ball, you're inspired and you're encouraged and you think, hey, I could do that. I could imitate that. And so in the same way, when Paul presents us with two men, and he says, well, look how they imitate Christ. And we might think, well, how do we imitate Christ? It's a bit hard. How do we put on that servant-hearted attitude? The Lord gives us these faithful men that we're supposed to model our lives on as well. As they imitate Christ, we're also to model them as well. And so my single purpose for this morning is that you'll be energized, that you'll be pumped, you'll be inspired, you'll be challenged to model your lives on Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus as they modeled their lives of Christ. Now, if you want to write with your outlines, make sure you keep the passage of Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 30 open. And the first point is, if you want to write down, Paul, a servant to the Lord's will. You know, Paul is a man who constantly seeks and yearns and looks for the will of God. And he genuinely trusts in God's good will. You will notice that after Paul explains that we're to imitate Christ's humility, as we've been working through, you know, Andrew launched us into chapter 2 and he showed us the first 18 verses. And then we've been unpacking that. You know, you'd showed us how we're supposed to imitate Christ. He paints a picture of the Christ's humility and Christ's servant-hearted attitude. And sure enough, in the next part of this passage from 19 to 30, he doesn't actually mention himself as a person to follow. But it is implicit that we are to follow his example through the way he trusted God's will. You know, look in the Bible there how he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. Now that's quite Christian terminology, I hope in the Lord Jesus and the rest of it. But this is a man, Paul, a man who truly and genuinely didn't say those words just for mere words. But in fact, Paul was a man who placed all things in his life to the will of God. He genuinely put his hope and his trust in the Lord Jesus that all things would be done. And so he says, I genuinely put in the hands of you, Lord, that I'll be able to send Timothy back to you, the Philippian church. And then in verse 24, we see his commitment again to the will of God. I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will also come also. As I want to, I hope in the will of God that I'll be able to send Timothy to you. I hope and pray that I also, part of God's will, will be able to follow Timothy and visit you shortly. And so then again, Paul is expressing his trust in the Lord's will that he'll be released from prison under house arrest and join them in the Philippian church. But he knows the verdict of whether he'll be actually released or not is actually in the hands of God. If it is part of God's good plan for him to be released, it'll be done. But if he doesn't get released, he continues to remain faithful and praises God. Remember, as Andrew launched this series of Philippians, he remembered one key theme, was it? It was a three-letter word. Joy. Joy is continually repeated in this letter. And so as he's writing this letter and he continues to trust in God's will, he continues to have joy and peace and hope and certain in God's good will. And so this is the mark of a true X-Man, a person who is able to praise God's will, regardless of whether it's good fortunes or bad fortunes, whether it means suffering or a good life. You see, a person who can find joy in the Lord's will, even in their sorrow, is a true X-Man because he's a servant to God's will. Friends, he's a servant to God's will. You've got to remember, see, Paul hasn't committed a crime. He's under house arrest. Yet his chains, in his chains, he doesn't curse or question God. As you read Philippians, did you ever read Paul cursing God? Ever doubting God's goodwill? Never. In fact, the opposite. If you actually read the letter, he says that, in fact, while he's been in chains, he's seen others be encouraged to preach the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So while his hands are bound up and he's under house arrest, he's seen others preach the word courageously and fearlessly. And so he has joy in that. And not only that, he's had the opportunity to preach the whole palace guard. As, you know, guards have been chained to him. You know what he was doing? He was evangelizing to him non-stop, 24/7, to all the palace guard. And so Paul's hope and trust in the Lord is a real attitude of his submission to the Lord's will. And so Paul had a servant-hearted obedience to the Lord's plan in all things, which he has joy in. He continues to find joy in the Lord's will, even in his sorrow, and this is what makes him a Christian model for us to follow. And so let me just ask you a couple of questions. Are you a servant to God's will, whether things are good or bad? Now, a litmus test of your willingness to submit to God's will can be actually seen in the words of your prayer. And this has really challenged me. In praying, it generally seems to be I-centered. You know, I hope that you answer this particular prayer point. But in fact, our words of our prayer should be, if we were to model our prayer based on the words of Paul in these Philippians letter, it'd ring off something like, Lord, may we trust in your will. I ask, Lord, that we will remain obedient and faithful, whatever the outcome, Lord. Whatever you have part of your good plan, I trust, Lord, in your will. I hope in the Lord Jesus that I'll trust in your will and praise you regardless of your answer to prayer. When was the last time you said words like, Lord, enable us to trust you and your goodness fully, no matter how you choose to answer it? Isn't the way, that's the way we should, you know, ask in our prayers? That we trust and remain faithful and obedient in God's good will. One such person that's truly encouraged me to model my prayer life along this is one of my friends called Kay Ing. Some of you guys might know Kay Ing. Kay Ing's nephew, 3 years old, and was currently diagnosed with cancerous brain tumor. Such a young age, and it's just unheard of. And so over the past few months, Isaac's been undergoing some major surgery, some major radiotherapy to remove this tumor. And obviously it's been quite stressful for the whole family and friends and for Kay Ing, the uncles and aunties. And so Kay Ing's been updating a number of her close friends with regular updates with how it's going. But one thing that's been so amazingly encouraged in her emails is her commitment to the Lord's will. And I just want to share you a couple of her prayer points. I often see emails where, you know, it's like, Lord, we just pray that, you know, we pray for this one to get healed and, you know, for them to get better. And that is right in itself, but the words of her prayer is a real sign of her commitment to the Lord's will. Let me just share with you a couple of snippets of her emails. One of her first ones, she said, prayer points, she was saying that we please pray ultimately for Kaling One, who are the parents of Isaac, and all Isaac's family and friends, to look to God's character and goodness, however he is pleased to make this evident. God is not a capricious God in his actions, but an unchanging and trustworthy one. She writes in another email, how can you support the family? While it has been very difficult for us to hear and process the possibilities regarding Isaac's treatment, side effects, and prognosis, we continue to put our trust in God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Please pray we'll keep depending absolutely and completely on God and finding his grace all-sufficient in our time of need, as he promises. And of course, please pray for the chemo to indeed work and for the side effects to be minimal. And that's a real testimony, isn't it, of somebody trusting in the Lord's will. I couldn't imagine what they're going through. A three-year-old with cancerous brain tumor? And how sad and how devastating that is. I see that ray of shine, that ray of light, their commitment to God's will. And that's their more important prayer, that as much as they pray for the well-being of Isaac, they pray more importantly that they trust in God's character, that they continue to trust in God's good plan, and that his grace is all sufficient. And so as Paul is a true X-Men, so is Kay Ing and many other men and women who are faithful Christians who submit to God's will, seeking, trusting, and praising God's will. And so may you be inspired to do so as well. Another X-Men that this passage also reveals to us is Timothy. And so Timothy, I titled this one as Timothy, a servant of others in Christ. You see, what makes Timothy an X-Man is his selfless attitude, always giving himself for the sake of others. And that is why Timothy is a servant to others for Christ. Look with me in verse 20. Let's get back into the passage.
Paul identifies Timothy as actually quite a unique brother. He writes, "I have no one like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare." You see, Paul's in his missionary trips. He's taken a number of missionary trips and he's traveled to many churches, many cities. And along the way, there's been many people deserting him that haven't lasted with him in this journey on his mission trips. Yet there's been one true man that's stuck by Paul all this time, and that is Timothy. Timothy has stayed with Paul in serving Christ. And so when Paul writes, "There is no one like him," there's actually a key word that's missing in there. There's no one else like him. That's what the passage is actually saying. There's no one else like Paul. There's no one else like Paul and Timothy who actually has a concern for the Philippian church. And so as Paul is concerned about the Philippian church and their welfare, so too is Timothy. There's no other man who has a genuine interest in their welfare. And so that is Timothy. Timothy who seeks the interests of others before himself. And the attitude is the same as of Christ, who made himself nothing to take on the very nature of Christ. You see, when Paul was describing Timothy right there in verse 21, look at that verse 21 where he says, "For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ." You know what? When Paul was penning those words, what he was thinking? He was thinking of verse 4. Flip back another page of verse 4. When Paul was writing this of Christ, that because of Christ's servant-hearted attitude, this is what we're supposed to be. Verse 4. "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And so as he wrote verse 4, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." He writes that, and he's saying we're to model Christ and to imitate Christ of that servant-hearted attitude. He's saying to the Philippian church, look at Timothy. He does it. This is one man that actually implements and actually imitates Christ. This is how we're supposed to imitate Christ. We're supposed to look at other ones' interests. Now, Philippian church, brothers and sisters, look at Timothy. He imitates Christ. He does this. He looks out for the interests of others. He's looking out for your interests. He's concerned for your welfare. And so model Timothy. And so Paul is clearly saying, this is Christ's attitude. And so look at how Timothy is modeling this example. I would have loved to meet Timothy. Timothy, you know, a young man, so energetic, so enthused by God's grace. And he had a genuine concern around for the people around him. And you know what? Nothing would have been too hard for him. Whether it be getting a cloak for Paul, getting some more manuscripts for Paul, whether it be traveling hundreds of miles through treacherous seas just to deliver a letter to the church so they may be encouraged, nothing was too much for Timothy because he had a servant-hearted attitude. You see, remember in the beginning of this sermon how he wanted to send Timothy back to the church. Timothy said, "Whatever, Paul, whatever you want me to do. If you want me to travel," they didn't have car, buses and you know, nice cruise liners. It would have been hard yakka work just to deliver a message that they may be encouraged. But Timothy's saying, "Yep, if you want me to do that for the sake of others, I will go. I will go." And so he's a true X-Man, a Christian man who had a servant-hearted attitude. And really, friends, he's a slave for the sake of the gospel, isn't he? He's a slave for the sake of the gospel, always putting the Lord first by seeking the spiritual good for others. And then Paul illustrates Timothy's servanthood, describing him how as a son serves his father. You see, in those days, a son was obedient to his father. You know, whatever the father asked or instructed his son to do, his son would actually obediently do. I see Jackie actually smiling, going, my sons don't do that. But back in those times, sons were obedient. And whatever the father would request, the son would willingly obey his father's instructions. And so in the same way, that's how Timothy had the same attitude of following and serving the gospel. But notice, actually, Paul says, Timothy was serving with Paul in the gospel. Timothy was serving with Paul in the gospel. And so as he served Paul and others around him, he was seeking the interests of others in serving Christ. Now, friends, I've actually seen in this very church those that model Christ, those that put on that very nature of a servant-hearted attitude, actually, and that have a genuine concern for others. It says Timothy would travel hundreds of miles as a messenger. I've witnessed Jeff and Nell travel many kilometers every Friday night to go to the Hills group. It's a long way, brothers. I'm like, that's a lot of kilometers there. But seriously, though, you know, when Jeff was asked, what was it, about a year and a half ago, whether he would lead that Hills community group. If it was me, I would have hesitated quite significantly, going, well, after a long working week, you want me to get in the car on a Friday night, battle Friday night traffic, travel hundreds of kilometres to go to the Hills group and lead them? But, you know, I don't really know them that well. At that time, you probably didn't know them particularly well. But that's what you want me to do. And then I have to drag Earl as well. But Elle's okay. She can cross-stitch at the same time, you know, in the car, so it's okay. But Paul, Jeff, travelling hundreds of kilometres. Jeff was willing to serve. I was actually trying to tease Jeff, go, come on, leave with me, man. I'm just around the corner. Leave with me. I need another co-leader. But Jeff and Elle was seeking the interests of others. He really had a servant-hearted attitude, saying, well, I am willing, actually, to go and venture out to the Hills for the sake of them, for the sake of their spiritual growth. As Timothy humbly serves others, bearing heavy loadings, I've witnessed Ian and the audio team. I don't even know what to classify your team, but what are you, OHP team or Ian's team, whatever. But seriously, though, these guys march up Sunday morning. They set up this complicated stuff with colours and cables and everything. They arrive early on Sunday. They transport and carry heavy equipment up and down those stairs to and from church. And then they have to pack it all up while the rest of us get to chat and catch up with one another. But I've seen Ian and his team put aside, say, sleeping in on a Sunday morning. They carry heavy stuff. They even give up, sacrifice the time to chat to one another after church for the sake of this church. For the sake that we can gather, that we can have awesome praise and worship, and that we can have visual stuff like this. Now, I've only mentioned a couple of brothers and sisters who have a servant-hearted attitude, and I know there's many, many more. I could be here all morning. And so I hope that only just pointing out a couple of faithful ones, you too will be encouraged. You too will be encouraged to either continue to be serving, putting others' interests before yourselves. Or in fact, you might be challenged to think, crap, they are imitating Christ. They are serving others out of the sake of their own interest. Maybe I might be bold enough to do that as well. Maybe that this might actually just inspire you to follow as Timothy modeled Christ, to follow as Jeff and Earl or Ian modeled Christ, to put others before yourselves. And really, friends, let me remind you why they do it. Why do they do it? And this is the ground of it all. If you want to know Philippians Church, as I continue to reflect on it, it's chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, isn't it? That is the crux of Philippians right there. You want to know what Philippians is all about? The highlight, the momentous occasion in this letter? You want to continue reading verses 1 to 11. If I had time, I'd read it. It's just amazing. That's why Timothy, Paul, Epaphroditus, that's why Jeff and Elle, Ian, that's why you guys serve others for the sake of their welfare. It's because of Christ, what he's done. When you stand next to the cross, friends, and you look at what Christ done, his servant-hearted attitude, how he gave himself on that cross, how can you not have that same likeness? As you see Christ on that cross, how can you not have that same servant-hearted attitude? seeking the interest of others before yourself, as Christ has done for you. So, friends, as you remember Timothy, think of that, how he imitated Christ. And if you want to figure out where to start, how you can be models of Christ, how you can be models of Timothy, that's where you start, verses 1 to 11. Now, the last X-Men mentioned in this passage is Epaphroditus. Good old Epaphroditus. He's the risk-taker of the three. And this brings us to our third and final point. Epaphroditus, a servant to the point of risking his own life. Now, this man, Epaphroditus, hard word to spell. Whew, the amount of spell checks I got him on wrong was terrible. But you see, this man was a risk-taker. He was willing to advance the gospel even at the chance that he just might lose his life. Paul specifically mentions Epaphroditus as an X-man or a Christian man to model because of his Christ-like attitude in being obedient to God, even if it meant death. His servant-hearted obedience meant risking his own life for the sake of the gospel. As Christ gave up his life, this man, Epaphroditus, was willing to follow in the same footsteps. Look in verse 25. Look how Paul actually describes him. He says, Epaphroditus, as a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. That's who Epaphroditus was. He served alongside Paul, sharing the load. He wasn't afraid of rolling up his spiritual sleeves as a fellow worker and soldier for the advance of the gospel. And this is what probably caused his illness. Notice in verse 27, Paul Epaphroditus, through rolling up his spiritual sleeves, sharing the load, being a fellow worker and fellow soldier with Paul, causes him to be seriously ill. Seriously ill, close to death. Man, this guy was actually in ICU. He was on his deathbed because of his service to God. Now, if you look in verse 30 where it says, let me look it up, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life. You know the word in that when it talks about risking? That's actually like he was actually putting his life at stake. You know when you're playing poker, you know, it's an all-in, you know, putting in that stake. That's what actually Epaphroditus is doing. He's going, I'm all in for the advance of the gospel. And he's risking it all. And so that's why I call Epaphroditus actually a risk-taker. A gambler. But he was gambling his life for the sake of the gospel, to serve Christ. You know, he was serving, being a fellow worker and fellow soldier, knowing that his life could be taken. But Epaphroditus, you know, he didn't see his life by putting his life all in as a gamble or a risk. Nuh-uh. He knew it was all part of God's will, if his life would be lost or not. He didn't see it as a risk or a gamble, putting all his chips in for the advance of the gospel. You see, because Epaphroditus, he was a passionate X-Man. He was a passionate Christian, following Christ as a fellow worker and soldier, putting his life as a stake for the service of Christ. And so when Paul writes that he's sending Epaphroditus back to them, he's not saying, I'm not sending him back because he's failed in his mission. But the opposite. He was to be honored. He actually uses the word, he's to be honored. Because he put his life at chance for the gospel. In fact, we're to model his Christian behavior because of his servant-hearted attitude. You see, the church might have been thinking, oh no, they're sending Epaphroditus back. He's failed. He actually couldn't do what we'd sent him for. But no, we're supposed to model the way he fearlessly put his life for the sake of the gospel. And the question I want to ask you guys this morning is, have you taken a chance for the gospel? Do you roll up your spiritual sleeves for the sake of the gospel? Or are you just a rugged up Christian that's willing to serve in particular ministries when it's only convenient for you? Do you venture outside your comfort zone to serve Christ? And often I find Christians maybe sometimes a little bit more sheltered, maybe comfortable Christians, risk-adverse people. You know, when a Christian maybe hits a bump or a hurdle in their ministry, they use the excuse that it mustn't be part of God's will. So too, I've often heard that many Christians maybe delay or stop a particular ministry because they've heard, they say, oh, God shut the door. God closed the door on me, as if it wasn't part of God's plan. And yeah, sure enough, God does close certain doors, but sometimes I think maybe we're just too easy to let that door close and go, oh, I won't take a chance on that. It looks a little bit too hard. No, I won't venture out that on that. But I remember my principal, Dr. David Seckham at GWC, would often give us this advice that sometimes when a door closes, all you need to do is just kick that door down. And that's so true, isn't it? So often we hear that, oh, there's a bit of a hurdle. Oh, no, it's not part of God's will. No, I don't want to do it. Sometimes we just need to kick that door down. We need to take a risk, take a gamble for the sake of the gospel. As Epaphroditus was willing to take off his life, sometimes we just need to plow through it. Sometimes we need to maybe take a chance, trusting God's good will because he's got a good plan for us, and follow it through. And so you're considering a ministry at the moment, but thinking it's a bit too hard, or if it's, you're not sure if it's going to work out, or the risk or cost might be too high for yourself. It could mean taking a big sacrifice, maybe moving overseas, maybe cutting back on your work hours for ministry. Could be even like we've got many young families. I know it's hard, but maybe going on a mission trip for a weekend. Oh, it's a big sacrifice. It's a big risk. But it might be worth actually going on a mission trip as a family and serving in that way. And so may you be encouraged to follow the model of Epaphroditus, who was a servant-hearted in taking a risk for the work for Christ. Will you be willing to do the same? And so as I conclude this morning, friends, this passage presents us with three men with different backgrounds, but with the same attitude of Christ. Isn't that? Three men with different backgrounds, but united in Christ. Paul, a servant to the Lord's will. Timothy, a servant of others for Christ. Epaphroditus, a servant to the point of risking his own life. They are X-men, Christian men we should model our lives on as they model Christ. Could you be the fourth X-men or Christian man or woman with a Christ-like servant-hearted attitude that others will model their lives on? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this amazing letter. As we've only journeyed through half of Philippians, this amazing letter, the amount of fruits that you've given us for us to delve into your amazing word. We thank you that you've presented three faithful men who imitate your Son, Jesus Christ, who took the Lord seriously. We pray, Lord, that we too, each and one of us, will be bold enough to model our lives on your Son, Jesus Christ. As they imitated Christ, may we imitate Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, having a servant-hearted attitude. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be at work at us, especially, Lord, as we go to a new church. May, Lord, we have that servant-hearted attitude, and may we be shining stars for others to see. As we pray in your Son's name.